Well, we have been working our way through the book or the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And because of the themes of that book, we have been spending a lot of time talking about the gospel, which literally means what? Right. Yep, the good news. But actually, the bigger picture is that it's not good news to everyone, believe it or not. In some ways, it's actually bad news. Paul's writing this letter to a group of churches being influenced by other shepherds who don't like Paul's message. They don't like his version of the gospel, and they don't like it for good reason. They were teaching that a person's faithfulness to God's standards is what makes you acceptable to him, loved by him, really. The sheep, unfortunately, they were beginning to believe this, and that brought their shepherd Paul to confusion. And you'll see that in the passage. He actually expresses confusion, shock, brings him to tears, like a parent over wayward children. So with that, please turn with me, if you're not there already, to Galatians chapter 4. Let's read together verses 12 through 20. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of the Lord, an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become the blessing you felt? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. In a way, this passage is very specific, from one shepherd to a very specific group of Christians. I am certainly not Paul, and you are not being seduced by Judaizers. Not exactly. Still, this apostle's vision for his sheep applies to me, and it applies to you. Let's see how. First, his gospel vision for his people from verse 12. And we'll spend quite a bit of time here in verse 12 before we move on. In this verse, you have an absolutely remarkable little collection of really how to help somebody change their life. If you can really engage and follow the principles here in verse 12, you will see tremendous fruit in your own life and the lives of others that you're ministering to. You'll see healing and liberation. Here, Paul says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. It's very interesting. He says, become like me because I became like you. So you see two sides to this, two clauses to that sentence. And only by the power of God can you do both. But if you can do both, by God's help, you can change people's lives through the Spirit. Look and see what we see here from Paul. He said, I became like you. So let's look at that part first. I became like you. I think this is remarkable. What he's saying is, when he came to the Galatians, he didn't say, first become like me. He's saying that first, I became like you. I think this is his way of saying that he became flexible. He was adaptable. He talks about this in another place in the Bible, from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 22, a familiar passage, an expanded version, really, of what we just read. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To the Greeks, I became as a Greek. To those outside, I became as one outside. To those inside, I became as one inside. To the weak, I became weak. I became all things to all, that I might by all means win some. He did these things. He adapted all these things in order to reach others. I think some people become really uneasy with all that language. But listen, yes, there are qualifications to this, but first, I think we need to feel the weight of those words. When he says to the Greeks, I became a Greek, to the Jews, I became a Jew, right off the bat, we may get the impression, wait a second, that sounds manipulative. It sounds like he's compromising. It sounds like he's trying to become a chameleon, not be who he really is, make supposed compromises to get his message across. He learned, really, to feel what their feelings were. And he adapted his ministry to their problems, to their needs, their difficulties, to their issues. He became like one of them in important ways. And that's really amazing. It's amazing because we find this language in the middle of Galatians. Of the 13 or so letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, in the book of Galatians, we see him absolutely unyielding, inflexible, hard-nosed about what he calls the gospel. He says, in essence, I am going to fight for the gospel. I'm going to argue for it. I don't care who I have to disagree with. I will take on the Apostle Peter, which he did, and he already talked about. He says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. So I don't care if the rest of the apostles stand against me. He also said, essentially, I don't care if an angel of light comes down in the middle of a sermon, light beaming out of his body, and if he says, don't believe in the doctrine that we are saved by grace alone, that your acceptance before the Father is based partly on your performance, Paul's response would be, ignore him. Let's take this angel down. Cast him out. He is absolutely inflexible about the essentials of the gospel. But in his effort, to fight the gospel, he is still willing to compromise on the details in order that he might win some, he might enable people to listen and to hear his message. He had Timothy circumcised. At the end of the book of Acts, we see him coming back to Jerusalem, surrounded by Jewish Christians, and he was willing to go to the temple and to do temple rituals, which he knew didn't need to be done anymore, in order to reach them. There are higher priorities than technical difficulties. The greater principles of love must win out. Some truths are more important than others. That is very hard for some of us to acknowledge when we see the significance of every single little detail. And so, with the Apostle Paul, we do our best to adapt our message and package the true gospel in ways that others can actually hear, yet without compromise, like the Apostle Paul. I think that no matter what we say, do we really trust that God accepts us? We don't completely if we are still trying to overcome our own insecurities. So ask yourself, are you still trying to patch together your self-esteem? Are you still struggling with your own insecurities? Are you still struggling to feel worthy before God? How about a church? Do we look at the details of how a church does things and the details of how our culture works and then still insist on keeping everything according to our own preferences and perspectives? Why? Paul says one of the marks of a person whose life has been transformed by the gospel is that you're absolutely unyielding about the centrality of the gospel, and you are incredibly yielding and flexible about so much else, maybe more than you're willing to admit. Tim Keller recounts this story. There was a man that he knew who traveled to Africa to provide advice for a missionary agency there. They had run into a problem there. They had discipled and trained a number of converts, discipled them, trained them up to preach. And then a number of them went back to these rural areas from which they came. And they ran into problems. They came back and they said, we're not making any headway. So he sat them down, and these young men, they said, this isn't working. Nobody's believing us. They won't listen. And so he asked them, what's the problem? They answered, here's the problem. In our culture, whenever you gather the village together and you begin to preach, it's incredibly rude for young people to speak first. No matter what the topic is, the oldest people of the village should get up and to speak first. Whenever we get up to tell the gospel, inevitably someone says, well, you should let this person or that person say what they think about Jesus first. The consultant said, why not let them speak? The missionaries said, we must never let a non-Christian get up in a Christian service and say something. Why not? Well, that would compromise the gospel. That cannot happen. That's great conviction, and it seems so right and natural the way we normally do things, and yet there's nothing in the Bible that says that that can't happen. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you will see Jesus Christ, when he preached, he would often dialogue with people. He would ask a question, people would say something, and then he would respond. We get locked into our ways and we add absolutes to the Bible without even knowing it. And we see things have to be done in a certain way. It must. And when we do that, when we become so rigid, so focused on the peripheral issues, by logical necessity, we lose focus on the most important priorities. We dilute the gospel. We dilute the focus on the gospel, at the very least. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that if you understand the gospel, you're a flexible person. Paul came and he adapted. He came and he learned. He came and he fit in. Like Jesus Christ himself, he was incarnate. Jesus didn't come simply as some supernatural being. He became flesh. He wore our dress. He spoke our language. And so he could be understood. He could relate. As usual, Jesus is our best example. Now we see what happens is that Paul says, I did that, and now you become like me. Number two, become like me. This takes my breath away, because here what he's saying is not just the gospel ministry is flexible and adaptable, but it's normative for everyone. When he says, become like me, he's saying two very breathtaking kinds of things. First of all, he's saying, I'm not going to let you stay the way you are. I'm going to make you change. I'm going to press you to change. And even more breathtaking, he says, I'm here to embody the kind of life that I want you to live. The reason why this is so amazing, I think, is that there is no one without the power of God who can say both of these things with integrity. It is just not in our nature. And here's why it's not in our nature. One of the reasons. On the one hand, some of us, we are the wounded healers. We are affirming, we are non-confrontational, hyper-aware of our own weaknesses. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We just want to affirm and encourage by recognizing mutual brokenness. We don't like to press or push or confront. It makes us feel arrogant and authoritarian. Other people are disciplined, they're controlled, demanding of themselves and thus demanding of others. Minds filled with biblical truths, principles, guidelines, and rules. Truths. Really, nobody puts all this together perfectly like Jesus does. Nobody in our natural temperament comes and says, become like me because I have become like you. We have a lot of people who say, become like me, I'm waiting, like Vicini, or I became like you, and now I'm just sort of struggling alongside of you, trudging along in the swamp, sinking along with everybody else. How can we embody the best versions of both of these perspectives? How can you become so incredibly humble, respectful, somebody who doesn't sweat the details so that people feel like they can share anything with you, that you will not jump down their throat and be understanding? How can you be that approachable and yet, on the other hand, be so strong and full of conviction, unyielding on gospel truth, and also full of joy? Do you believe you're saved and kept by grace? Absolutely accepted in His sight and loved, even though you are a desperate, weak sinner. If you're not sure when you're living up to your standards, you'll be bold, you'll be confident, but you won't be humble, you won't be loving, you won't be understanding. When you're failing your standards, you'll be so humble and understanding of others, but you won't be confident, you won't be joyful. So, when you're doing well, you'll say, "Become like me." Or when you're failing, you'll say, "I have become like you." You see? Only in the gospel do you feel like a sinner and like a million bucks all at the same time. Only in the gospel are you both bold and humble at the same time. Only the gospel can create that kind of duality in your nature. Supernaturally, it's the only way possible. When that happens, to the degree that happens, on the one hand, you can enter in people's lives with that humility and with that confidence in joy. You have a freedom in your own life, freedom from self-righteousness, freedom from needing to live up to others. As we talked about last week, a freedom from creating idols, things to serve, things to worship, to meet your own felt needs, your own identity. You're free from all of that. Embracing the gospel, it is good news, but isn't it still so hard for us to do? Why? Why isn't it easy to accept a good gift? Because we struggle, as Paul does in Romans 7, with our rebel nature. It's a kind of insanity, really. I think sometimes we feel like someone with a multiple personality disorder. Two sides, Jekyll and Hyde, or so. We run away from peace, joy, contentment. We run away from enjoyment. Those are the fruit of the gospel. That's important for many reasons. One is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him now and forever. Enjoyment is precisely actually the word that Paul uses when he asks in verse 15, "What has become of the blessing you felt?" Literally, the Galatians counted themselves happy when they first heard the good news about Jesus Christ. The occasion of their joy was Paul's first missionary visit to Galatia. This visit had come as a surprise, at least to the Apostle Paul, who was unexpectedly detained by some sort of health problem. He writes in verse 13, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. We don't know what that illness was. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts, our New Testament history book. Some think that Paul picked up malaria on his way up the coast and then spent some time in Galatia to recover. Another possibility that people have written often about is that Paul had a chronic difficulty with his eyesight. Simply put, this would explain his rather alarming comment in verse 15, "For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Though probably just a figure of speech, it makes an important point. An important point was that they would have done anything for him, even given him eyesight at the cost of their own. The point, regardless, was they would have ministered to him in whatever way he needed, however difficult it may have been for them to help Paul with his struggles. The Galatians, they did not reject him. Instead, he writes in verse 14, that they received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Galatians were starting to turn against Paul. It would seem that their initial and true, genuine hospitality was turning into hostility, presumably because the Galatians had been denigrating the apostle and denying the gospel. That, of course, would have called Paul's ministry into question. So Paul, he writes to the Galatians, therefore, as a wounded father, a wounded family member, and he wonders in verse 16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" It broke his heart to see them squander such a wonderful gift of the gospel. The false message of self-reliance and earning your keep, it drives this huge, deep wedge between people and God. Just think about, naturally speaking, how that happens. This is why the Apostle Paul was so passionate and so hurt by seeing them stray in that way. And by the way, I thank God every day that this church loves and embraces the gospel. Thank God for that. But here, in the congregation that Paul is writing to, they were being lured away by this false message of self-reliance. Again, that kind of mentality naturally drives a wedge between the people and God. This always happens, and you can see it in your own life, when you start to rely on your own obedience, your own self-reliance. You start to feel this wedge occurring between yourself and intimacy with God. When that happens, we then seek acceptance based on our ability, our goodness, our moral consistency, which will always fail. Relying on Christ and His faithfulness will always lead us to greater intimacy with God and to worship His glorification, our enjoyment. This is the key to the Christian life. Not so many other potentially good, seemingly so important kinds of things. It's hard to maintain that balance. But something wonderful happens to people who enjoy the truth of the gospel. It's the enjoying of God. Do you have that in your life? The more we meditate on it and understand it, the more we are transformed into that image of Jesus who enjoyed the Father. This brings us to the reality mentioned in Galatians 4:19, as Paul puts it, that he is in anguish. He's in the anguish of childbirth. Imagine that image. Ugh. I think as a family watched, kind of going off script here, but man, just getting this image of some TV show we watched recently of this woman in childbirth. Talk about just an image of agony and struggle, but yet producing life. Anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. That was the focus, that was the labor of this pastor over his people. The apostles' ultimate goal was to see Christ take shape in the lives of his people. To see Christ formed in them, not his image in them. Paul had experienced this beauty, so he knew from personal experience what it was like. He had already described this earlier in this letter. Famous verse, you may have already thought about it. It's one of my all-time favorite verses in the entire Bible. Galatians 2:20. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, and he says that he lives it in the flesh, not just in the spirit, that fleshly existence, that life that he now lives in the flesh among the people, amongst the struggles. I live by faith. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because the gospel requires faith, not self-reliance, not yourself, not what you can see, not your faithfulness that you can see. Often we see our failings, we see our shortcomings, and that in others, in other sheep, in pastors, we see all that brokenness. We live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith? No. Faith in the Son of God, who, I was been meditating on this morning. The faith has an object. It's not just faith to become a Christian. We see that theme mentioned over and over in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That the life of the Christian is based on faith, that reliance on the grace of God and not on ourselves. That he will give us what we need. We don't need to create and serve idols in our lives. He will provide us what we need. And the object of that faith, the one that we are trusting in, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, torturous death on the cross, that is the person that you are trusting. That is the person you are relying on to give you what you need, to accept you. There is no greater expression of acceptance and love than what he did on the cross on your behalf, knowing full well who you are. Paul wanted this, the same peace, love, joy, enjoyment for his spiritual children, for his family, as we want this for ours. So let's labor towards that end together this morning, this week, this year, this life. Please join me in prayer. We thank you, Father, that we know Jesus Christ is that shepherd whom we all have need. Redeemer has a minister that we can have faith in, absolute trust and faith. And all believers have that same shepherd. And now we pray, Father, that you would show us how we can be ministers, shepherds to each other, this morning, this week, this life, as we connect and as we reflect that gift of the gospel. I pray, God, that we will not hide it under a bushel. So we pray earnestly, Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your Spirit this morning. And thank you in advance for answering that prayer. Amen.